We get an award for something that we have done, achievement that we have accomplished in some sort of way. And those things are nice. Some of you might have trophies from just this last year or from years gone by when you did something, maybe you're really good at bowling or really good at soccer, or participated in the sport in a certain way that you got most valuable player, in any of those kinds of things, and those are kind of exciting. Well, as we look at God's Word today, we see that God gives rewards. I think you maybe knew that, but you might be a little interested at the kind of rewards that Jesus talks about here in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 28. Peter says to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, if we take that verse by itself, it has very little meaning to us. That's what's nice about the scriptures. They're written in a way that you can look at the context and figure out what in the world is going on. You go back a little further and you can see that the context is that a rich young man has come up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, have you done all these good things?" He talks about the do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the young man said, "Oh, I've done all that ever since I was a little boy," thinking he's pretty good now. And Jesus, having talked about the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments, remember the era that they are in, then he talks about the first four commandments. The last six commandments are summarized in love the Lord your God, or love your neighbor as yourself. But the first four are summarized in to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Or Deuteronomy 6:5 summarizes it as to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In that, and you make God number one before everything else. The most important thing in your life is God, not the things that you've done, nor the things that you have. God, knowing his heart, Jesus, knowing his heart, said, "Go sell everything you have and follow me." Jesus was not making a statement about how to be saved is by becoming homeless. He was making the statement that you must not allow anything else to be more important than God. We see if we were to go on before this, how Jesus addresses this in a little different ways, talking about how if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And not talking about, well, if I look at something that causes me to sin, I should pluck out my eyeballs. He's giving you a picturesque way of describing how serious we ought to be about sin. And in that context, it says it's better for you to do that than to have one eye in the going into eternity into heaven than it is for you to go into hell with both your eyes. So the context is talking about a person allowing sin to prevent them to go to heaven. Here, when he talks about to the rich young man, he says, "Sell everything you have." It's not about selling things. It's about who is your God. And this rich young man had to make God number one in his life. Having expressed it in that way, that they needed to sell everything he had in order to go to the heaven, go into the kingdom of God, the disciples, in verse 24, were kind of surprised and asked him a little later, said, how then are we supposed to go into heaven? And he says it's harder for a rich person to go into the enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they said, well, then who can be saved? In verse 26. In verse 27, Jesus gives the answer. With men, it is impossible. It is impossible for you to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation is of God, not of what we do. Jesus had talked about to the young man about forsaking in order to acquire the kingdom of God. Peter, making the observation that he does, he's a smart guy, he says, see, we've left all and followed you. And Peter's right. Remember when they were called? Jesus says, follow me. And so they left their nets and the fishery that they had in order to follow Jesus. They're coming around on 3 years of following Jesus, having left their job, their source of income, having left their homes, because they spent a lot of time on the road. They've done all that. Jesus answers and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one, in verse 29, who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold. Jesus says, you'll have your reward. So I looked at this passage. Peter began and said to him, we have left all to follow you. Let's just take a moment and let's put that in our own life. Ask yourself this question, what have you left or sacrificed for God? Have you considered that? We need to sacrifice for Christ. Now, sacrificing for Christ doesn't mean that we have to sell everything that we have. If you look at the rest of scriptures, you don't see people selling everything they have in order to follow Christ. You do see some people do that, but you don't see all people do that. In fact, Paul talks about those who had certain jobs as slaves or as soldiers or whatever. He doesn't say, get rid of your job in order to follow Christ. We look in the book of James and we see there are rich people who are in the church. And they don't see the command of them to leave everything that they have. Timothy is told by Paul to warn those who are rich. That is, there were those who were in the church who placed their faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized, became a member of the church. There were people who were rich in the church. He says, warn them not to trust their riches. Obviously, what Jesus is saying here is not the fact that you necessarily are going to sell everything. But there are those people who make tremendous sacrifices for Christ. We're looking at, when we were down yesterday at the conference, there were a good number of missionaries there represented. One of them, the ones that we support, the Weirmans, were there. Frank and Alvis Weirman, they were there having been missionaries to Bangladesh. I remember hearing some of the stories about what it's like to live in Bangladesh. Matt and John, their adopted children, when we were growing up, used to tell us that the way the country was that it was so poor, the people they were ministering to, and there was little water. That the way they got water was to really get a big old loogie worked up and swallow it. Just enough to disgust you, right? Our point was, they were poor. Sometimes we in America think we're poor because we don't have a fourth car. Well, they know what it was, what it meant to be poor. And you hear some of these stories of what they even sacrificed to go over there. Hey, here he is, a medical doctor here in America. Medical doctors in America is a decent living. It comes with the prestige it deserves. It comes with the pay it deserves. And it's a good, it can be a good place to be in our nation. And yet, while the opportunities that perhaps he could have had as a doctor here, he said, I am going to sacrifice and go overseas. And I'm going to become a missionary. How many of you know that missionaries don't get paid much? Anybody know that? They don't get paid much. Do you know why they don't get paid much? Because we figure that doing God's work, they don't need much. I don't know why that is. They sacrifice much. A lot of missionaries are very brilliant people. They could be doctors or lawyers, or they could be engineers, or whatever they could possibly have been here in the States. And they could have had some job that was fantastic, at least from world standards. And yet they sacrifice so much to go into the ministry. Well, we talk and see about people that have made sacrifices that way. And don't get into your mind because you have not made that kind of sacrifice that you're doing something wrong. God calls those to where He will, when He will. When you think, though, about sacrifices that are made, think about yourself. What kinds of sacrifice, what have you sacrificed for the Lord? Let's think about sacrificing to the Lord a little bit. Sacrificing to the Lord does not achieve salvation. Sacrificing to the Lord does not achieve salvation. And one could get that idea in this very passage. Look down to verse 30. He says, those who have sacrificed who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. And he goes further, says, and in the age to come, eternal life. Oh, well, there you go. That's how to achieve heaven. You have to sacrifice all this in order to have eternal life. Some people have believed that. That's not what Jesus is teaching, is that sacrificing achieves heaven. In fact, we look at the scriptures and we find in Acts 16:31 that it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Where in that verse does it say, sell everything you have and you will be saved? Or be baptized and you will be saved? Or become a member of the church and you will be saved? All of Romans 4, Paul argues salvation is only by faith. It was talking about history, church history a little bit yesterday and in the conference. It was Martin Luther in 1517. It was October 31st. So if you want to celebrate October 31st instead of as Halloween, you can celebrate it as the birth of the Reformation in Germany. You see, he takes and nails up there 95 theses, arguments against the selling of indulgences. That was pieces of paper that had written on it that you would get so many thousands or millions of years out of purgatory based on how much you gave. So, in other words, you give enough money to the church and get that many more years out of being punished for your sin, because what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough. And so his argument against that, it was that Martin Luther who was studying the book of Romans, and as he studied the book of Romans, came across As Paul writes, the just shall live by faith. And God worked in his heart. The Holy Spirit captured his attention. And he recognized that it, not just practical life, but eternal life is something that is acquired by faith alone. Not faith plus giving money to the church. Not faith plus doing good works. It was by faith alone. The scriptures themselves describe it as by faith alone. Sacrificing for the Lord does not achieve salvation. That sacrifice for salvation was made by God Himself, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, sacrificing Himself in your place to take the punishment that you deserve. Sacrificing for the Lord means more than giving up the extra. When Paul is speaking, Peter is speaking here in this passage, he's not talking about, well, we made a little extra in our fishing, and so we gave that to the Lord because that was the extra. You know, it means more than just giving up, well, I can't a little extra today. And that's nothing wrong with sacrificing the extra that you have. But I want to remind you of the story in a couple chapters later. Why don't you turn there? Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Jesus, he sat opposite of the treasury there in the temple, around the temple yard there, and the box there that was designated. He sat opposite of the treasury and saw how the people put their money into the treasury. There were many who were rich that put in a lot of money. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, or two copper coins there. Put in our day we might think of it as a couple pennies or a couple single dollar bills. He called to his disciples and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor woman has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury." So, in other words, here comes Bill. He comes along and puts in $1,000 into the treasury. That's a lot of money. And then here comes Frank, and he comes along, and he puts in $5,000 into the treasury, into the offering box there. And then here comes Edward, and he comes, and he puts $500 into the treasury there. Sounds like what you're going to do right after the service, doesn't it? And he does that, and their hearts are right before God, I'm assuming. Then here comes this gal, and I'll call her Marge, because I knew someone just like this. And she came up, and she opened up her little purse, and shook out the $2 that she had in it, and put it in. And Jesus said, she gave more. Why? For they put out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Wow. You know, there are some ways that we can sacrifice extra to God. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus does not condemn those who gave even much. But he points out this one gal who really sacrificed for the Lord. Sacrificing for the Lord doesn't achieve salvation. And sacrificing for the Lord means more than giving up the extra. The apostles there had given up their livelihood. One was a wealthy tax collector and he gave that up. Others were fishermen and perhaps pretty well done in it, for they had other people, servants that they'd hired to help them do that. So they are giving up quite the job. Then you have others. We're not sure what kinds of jobs they have. Maybe not something so fantastic. I don't know if fishing's that fantastic. Some people enjoy it, but I think the job would stink. Anyway, they gave that up. Their homes that they were living in, they may have kept the property, but they were gone much of the time. There may have been times that they were not with their family. Why? For the sake of Christ. Sacrificing the Lord means more than giving up extra. Sacrificing the Lord, though, is not abandoning your family, but may result in being abandoned by your family. In verse 29, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, or fields, literally, for my sake and the gospel's." It almost could be taken that a person gets saved, decides that they want to follow Jesus in everything that they do, and kiss their wife goodbye and never sees her again. It could be taken that way, but that would not be the biblical way of taking it. Here, you have to recognize the culture there, and even now is in the Middle East. For someone to profess Jesus Christ as their Savior seriously could mean that they are turning their backs on their family. You even hear it, see it here in the United States at times. I've heard of people who are Catholic, deep roots in Catholicism. Or deep roots in being Lutheran or Methodist or something else. I don't want to say all Lutheran and Methodists don't preach the gospel, so don't conclude that. But of those that don't, and a person says, wait a minute, as I read the Bible, and as I have professed Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to start going to the Baptist church. And the family will step back and disown them completely. That even happens here in America. Overseas, you are disinherited. You are dischild. We sing the song, "A Child of the King." And he never dischilds you, praise the Lord. But over there, especially, a profession of Jesus Christ could mean a dischilding of you. You're no longer part of this family. And it could even mean their very life. He continues on, just follow down just a little bit there. He says, not only this, in verse 30 he says that you'll gain things, including persecutions. Wow. Sacrificing to the Lord does not mean abandoning your family, but may result in being abandoned by your family. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, we see that Peter is concerned about his mother-in-law. That means he has a wife, and he has a concern for his family that he is responsible for. And so he brings Jesus, and he heals his mother-in-law. Peter, not only that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33, Paul is writing to Christians and says that he encourages them, hey, if you're single, remain single because of the way that the times are, but if you're married, don't seek to be divorced. And if you decide that you want to get married, there's nothing wrong with it, but you might want to really consider being single. He says there, he who marries cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. That is, men, we have a responsibility to please our wives. That's a hard one to live up to, especially now she won't let that go. So you're going to hear about the whole rest of the day. On 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul writes, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Peter?" So you see that they didn't abandon their family, although the cost may be being abandoned by their family. Finally, you see there under sacrificing for Christ, that being sacrificing for Christ may result in persecutions. When you look at this, you're not too excited, I don't think. At least it makes me not too terribly excited. Here, sacrificing for the Lord, Peter has said, "We've left all to follow you." Wow, what a statement to say. Lord, we've sacrificed everything to follow you. I might consider, what have I sacrificed for the Lord? In my time, in my energy, in the things that I do. Not only this, but he says, one of the rewards you might receive is persecutions. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? You know, that persecution could go from petty mocking to slander to harassment to even legal trouble. In New Jersey, in 2012, in New Jersey, six Christians were evangelizing in the public park, not causing a major disturbance, but they were stopped by the police saying that they were in the evangelizing in the public park without government permission. Does that sound constitutional to you? They were fined $250 apiece, the six of them, because members of the public were upset with the message being proclaimed. Therefore, the officers had the right to prevent potential violence. Where would the violence come from? It wouldn't have been the believers, would it have been? It would have been from those who were opposed to the believers. So who should have got the fines in my mind? Those who didn't like what the believers said. Why? Because if there's going to be potential violence, that's where it would have come from. Mentions in the article that free speech is protected against censorship or punishment unless shown likely to produce a clear and present danger of a serious substantive evil that rises far above public inconvenience, annoyance, or unrest. As I read the article, now I wasn't there, but as I read the article, all I see was a little bit of annoyance and inconvenience. Here in America, we're persecuted, but not like overseas. Aaron and Melissa Klein, here in the States, is another example, were owners of the Oregon bakery that made national headlines when they refused to make a cake for a lesbian couple. They are now faced with a $150,000 fine that could bankrupt them because of the freedom of their religion. Overseas, though, here we might have legal trouble. Overseas, though, it can end up being physical violence and martyrdom. Hear this, in Nigeria. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs. The militants said, "We know you're John. You must convert to Islam or else you will die a painful death." John refused and the men tied him to a tree, binding his arms and legs. The men hacked off both his hands with a heavy knife and mocked him, "Can you become a Muslim now? You can kill my body, but not my soul," John shouted in pain. Using a machete as well as a knife, they continued to torture John. They repeatedly cut into his feet and his back, stopping only to ask him if he would give up his faith in Christ to follow Allah. Eventually, John lost consciousness. At some point, the terrorists left, and John was left bleeding and tied to the tree for 3 days before someone rescued him, and he was taken to a hospital in a coma. In the hospital, Voice of the Martyrs worker met John, and when the worker asked John how he felt about his attackers, he replied, "I have forgiven the Islamic militants because they did not know what they're doing." Some reports indicate that those militants have killed 3,000 people in this year alone, this 2014 year, and continue to do so with alarming frequency. It's amazing what persecution that happens around the world. Don't be amazed when it shows up here. Don't be amazed when it shows up here. You saw the headlines not long ago about a person that converted to Islam here in America and tried to get others to convert. And when the lady said no, he beheaded her here in America. Wow. Persecution is one of the rewards and sacrifices for Christ. Peter here says, "We have left all to follow you." We might ask ourselves, what are we willing to sacrifice? Time, effort, tithes, offerings, pride, comfortableness? What have we left for the sake of Christ? What happens when you forsake all for Christ, or you forsake for Christ? We find gaining from Christ. He says in verse 30, Jesus does, "Who shall these who have forsaken this for my sake and for the gospel's, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time?" He says, you will be blessed in this time with what? With a family in Christ. You may lose your family on this earth. They may turn their back on you. But look at the family you have right here in Christ. Look around. Do you see them? We don't always show the love for one another that we should, but it is there. How do you know? Someone gets hurt or is ill. What happens? People start praying. It gets put up through, somebody has difficult decision to make or something going on in their life, and they call and they ask for prayer to be put on the prayer chain, and all of a sudden phones are ringing all over Omaha and people are on their knees praying, interceding on their behalf. Wow, isn't that great? You've got a family that does that. A family that cares for you. We see the example of this in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. We usually go there and think about what was the new church like? What are things that they did when the Holy Spirit came? What was it that the new church was like and what they teach? One of the things to observe is the relationship that they had with one another, such that they were even selling the things that they had in order to help provide for somebody else in the church. There was great persecution among the Christians at that time. And especially those that would lose their jobs, or widows that would not be cared for. And in order to provide for them, they saw each other as family. That we see that they did not consider the things that they own to be just theirs. It's not communism where it's taken from them. It was the change that God had made in their heart, and the love that they had for one another, that they were willing to say, "Hey, if I can help you out in any way, I will do so." Whether it's with their time and efforts or their finances, whatever. You have a family here in Christ. Not only this, but he continues on and says, not only Now in this time, at the end of verse 30, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 43, to the thief on the cross, the murderer on the cross, most assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. John 14, 2 and 3, said to the same disciples, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. These verses encouraging us of what is yet to come. In whatever sacrifices or losses we may suffer on this earth, or that we may even sacrifice ourselves to the Lord, whether it's a certain portion of our day to spend with Him and just spending time with Him as we read our Bible and spend time in prayer. Sacrificing, you know, today I really wanted to go disc golfing, but instead I know I got a brother or sister in Christ that needs some help today, and I'm going to go help them. Maybe it's sacrificing something that you'd really like to do in order to minister to somebody else. Maybe it's looking at a need that somebody else has, or the church has, or camp might have, and the Lord lays upon your heart, and you want to give to them. Making those sacrifices. Why? Not so that way you can have a trumpet announcement and everybody can praise you, but because of your love for the Lord. And know this, that the sacrifices that you make today are nothing compared to the glory and rewards that are coming. Let me close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After writing what he does, Paul concludes chapter 15 with this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor... And by, we can use some application and say, or even your sacrifice, that your labor in the Lord, labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your sacrifices are not for nothing in the Lord. Ask yourself this as we close. What have I sacrificed for Christ? What am I sacrificing for Christ? How can I honor Him? What is God laying upon my heart? It may be that God's speaking to you and saying, you know, I really would like some more time with you. Or, you know, I really would appreciate you meeting a need that somebody else has. Not necessarily financially, but some energy that you could be using in order to help somebody else. What is God telling you? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us, that we recognize what Peter speaks of here about having sacrificed for you so much. Father, we can look at our own lives and the comfortableness that we have. Things that you have blessed us with and given to us to enjoy. Father, you do ask in your word that we do sacrifice a tenth, just a tenth of what we have in order to honor you. But Father, as we continue to look at the scriptures, we also see that there are many times that others gave, not just financially, but by way of their time and their energy in order to honor you, sacrificed many things in order to give, to bring glory to you, to be able to do your service. And Father, we know that there's reward in it. I ask, Father, that you would help us in our hearts, that you would stir up our minds, that we would be challenged by what Paul, by what Peter said, that they gave everything to follow you. Father, may we at least be of the mentality, the attitude of being willing to give everything for you. I ask this all in Jesus' name.